Well, this morning we come to our final sermon in our Spirit-filled series. Over the past few weeks, we've been exploring a few different aspects concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit and how that impacts us and our lives as believers today. Our sermon title for this morning is Grow in the Spirit, and to explore that a little bit, we'll be looking at a very familiar passage from Galatians. So turn with me now to read a few verses from chapter 5 of Galatians, beginning at verse 22. That's Galatians 5, beginning at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. I guess you could say that that list of the fruit of the Spirit is quite well known. In fact, when I happened to catch up with Julia this week, she was quite surprised that there was apparently a very well-known children's song about the fruit of the Spirit, but she was surprised to find out that I didn't know it. I was going to suggest she sang it, but I won't put her on the spot this morning, and I would not even dream of starting to sing a song that I don't know at all. It's a good way to learn the fruit of the Spirit. It's good to have that stuck in our mind that that is what the fruit of the Spirit is. But, and that is a very important word here, because if you look at the first verse that we've read today, verse 22, but is the word that it begins with. But what? So in order to understand but what, we're going to have to go back and look at the preceding verses. So we're going to jump back. If you've shut your Bibles or turn them off, turn them back on again and open them up. We're going to read from verse 13 to find out what that but might refer to. So reading from verse 13 this time. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then we go on to read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Paul was writing to the church in Galatia. He was writing to believers who had come to faith. He wasn't writing to people who had no experience of the Christian faith, no experience of being part of the body of Christ. But he was writing to people who were behaving rather inappropriately. So much so, and don't forget that this was the time when actually to get news about back to Paul, it would have taken someone sort of the savvy to have kind of written the note down or made a note of it, to travel across to find where Paul was, to tell him what these people in Galatia were up to, such that Paul then said, right, okay, I've got to write to them. So he writes a letter and sends it all the way back. You know, it's not like kind of he sent the text and said, oh, you lot, behave. You know, this was it was notorious. It was worth that sort of the effort being made. And Paul writes to remind them of the focus of their faith. Love your neighbour as yourself. And it seems that despite coming to faith, they were living as though they hadn't. They were behaving as though they hadn't come to faith. So our text is focused on the Holy Spirit, on the fruit of the Spirit today. But it's important to know why Paul was writing to them. And it's back to the context. The Christians in Galatia were living as if nothing had changed, as if they hadn't had kind of anything more than a sort of heavenly guarantee of their future assurance. When we come to faith, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. 1 Corinthians tells us, but whoever is joined to the Lord becomes one with him in spirit. Don't you know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit is in you, and you have received the Spirit from God, so you do not belong to yourselves. Christ has paid the price for you. So use your bodies in a way that honours God. And it's clear that these people were not using their bodies to glorify God. The question is, for us today, are we? Would Paul be writing us a letter saying to us, you know, the same kind of things? Are we living in such a way that would that's notorious to get someone else to write to us? Or are we living in a way that is notorious because we are living the way Christ wants us to? Because as people of faith, it's impossible to live our lives as God wants us to do without the Spirit in it. Holy and sinful don't mix, a bit like oil and water. The Holy Spirit is called that for a reason, because he is holy. And as the early Christians needed that manifest holy presence in their lives, so too do we. Because it's his anointing on our lives that enables us to do things that we wouldn't naturally do. And the fruit of the Spirit also is an outworking of kind of the way that other people can see that we belong to God. And without his power, the Holy Spirit grows. The Holy Spirit kind of, without the Holy Spirit, the fruit of our natural natures takes over. So we're going to look at these two sections. I'm going to do it in reverse. We're going to look at the what I'm going to call the bad fruit first and then the good fruit. What was quite funny is when I was writing my notes down, I actually spelt good as God. So it came out as God fruit, which I thought was entirely appropriate. But we're going to start with the bad fruit first. The bad fruit, it's quite a long list. It's four sections, and I'm going to put them under what I call the four I's. Impurity is the first section. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery. And then there's idolatry, things of religious nature. That's idolatry and witchcraft, as Paul lists them. Ill will, this was a bit of the stretch of the eyes, but it was the best I could do with regards to kind of hostility and relationship issues. That's all the long list of hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage. And the last one is indulgence, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Now I dread to think what he meant by and the like, because drunkenness and orgies are bad enough, for goodness knows what else he was imagining. I guess you could say that when we're born, it's a very me focus. As a child, we are born demanding. Feed me, change me, clothe me, move me, bounce me up and down. No, I don't like that. Do something else. And to be honest, that doesn't really change much as we go. We might be a little slightly, perhaps less crying about it. But still, I think part of our, you know, our nature is to be focused on us and on who we are. It's very self-centered. And that isn't honouring to God. We are also a product of what we think. And if we're struggling with that bad fruit, we're struggling with things of the sinful nature. Are we thinking about the wrong kind of things? What's on your mind is what your body is going to do. Over the past few weeks, I've taken up running again. I ran a while ago, and I guess some of you might have sponsored me to do the Race for Life about 4 or 5 years ago now. But I decided I would get back to it. So I've been using the Couch to 5K plan, and I have a little podcast. And a lovely lady, I say lovely, I'm going to put her in quotes because sometimes I don't think she's lovely when she's nagging me to carry on, when that kind of lovely sing-song voice, when she goes, oh, you've run for 23 minutes, oh, you're nearly there, and I'm going, oh, I can't breathe. But she's actually really encouraging. And when you're in the early days of the plan, when it feels like even running for a minute is impossible, she tells you it's all about mind over matter. That what your mind tells you to do, your body then does. Apparently your mind controls a lot of your running experience. Now, experts argue that the brain allows or limits your endurance performance rather than your body. So if your brain believes your body is struggling, it will send messages all over your body telling you to kind of give up, stop, breathe and all the rest of it. But actually you can use your brain to kind of tell your body to keep going. So if something like running can be affected by our brains, then so can other areas of our lives, like what we choose to do or say, or how we react to a situation, to what someone said or done to us. So if running is a matter of mind over matter, then resisting our sinful nature is also a matter of mind over matter. I hope that makes sense. It did when I wrote it down, but never mind. But I can also hear you saying, perhaps, well, that's easier said than done. You know, saying, is it a mind over matter? Yeah, no problem. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Romans 8:13 tells us, if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We have a choice in what we do and what we say and what we let our minds dwell on. And we're told we always have a way out of the situation we're in. We're told in Corinthians that no temptation has ever overtaken us, that we can't manage with God's help. But where do our desires come from? And we're told in Matthew, our desires come from the heart. But how do they get there? They get there when we don't control what we're thinking about, what we're doing, what we're looking at. It's really important that we recognise that we're kind of indulging that our sinful nature by what we look at, by what we think about, by what we do. I guess if you've had a bowl of fruit on the side at home and just one of those pieces of fruit goes mouldy, you will notice it doesn't just affect that piece of fruit, but it affects the other fruit in the bowl. If I'd had a bit more time this week, you'd have had a little video of a whole fruit bowl decomposing into a pile of horrible mouldy mush. speed it up. I wouldn't have made you sit for hours. But it's that sense that, you know, that one area of our lives can impact lots of other different areas of our lives. If we're envious, for example, of someone, then it's all too easy to be kind of get angry because perhaps they've got something we haven't got, and then that envy breeds into anger, and then that could lead us to wanting to get that same thing for ourselves, you know, regardless of how that might affect others. So it's that sense of kind of one thing leads to another to another. Perhaps allowing ourselves to view just perhaps one inappropriate image or read one inappropriate article, and it's a slippery slope to a whole lot more. And we can justify our actions so very easily. It's not hurting anyone. Nobody will know. It's not that bad. It's not like I'm murdering anyone. But the trouble with justifying our sin, putting them on a sliding scale according to what we think are better or worse sins, or even deciding that we're only guilty in one area and the rest of it's fine and that makes it okay. But that's a major issue. Why? Because sin is sin. God doesn't have a sliding scale. God doesn't kind of view us on the kind of good to bad-ometer. You know, he can't just move us up and down. Sin is sin. And God knows where we're self-focused. He knows those hidden areas. He knows that times when you're on your own and you indulge that part of your life that you shouldn't be. He knows. We like to kid ourselves that he doesn't, but he does. He knows when we're angry. He knows when we're envious. And if we harbour those things that are not of God in our hearts, then we're harbouring things that are producing bad fruit. We're indulging us. And that makes us less like Jesus, when actually we should be becoming more like him. Whatever it is we're struggling with, we're not on our own. I guess we're familiar with Paul and his struggle to... I'll read the passage, because if I try and summarise this any other way, it would be a mess. Because he finds it hard enough. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So Paul was struggling, he even struggled to articulate it. Leaves us with tied up in knots whether he wants to do things and whether he doesn't want to do things. But that it's clear that our sinful nature battles with the work of the Holy Spirit working in us to make us more like Christ. We are at war. We are in conflict. So what does the Holy Spirit working in us do? Let's look at the good fruit. Notice that there are many acts of the flesh, but a singular fruit of the Spirit. Now, I looked at that. There are a lot of different explanations, but the one I settled on that I'd bring to you this morning is that the idea is that the bad fruit, the works of the flesh, of our sinful nature, can be produced by any person. So that's a plural sense. But the good fruit, the works of the Spirit, can only be produced by the Holy Spirit, who is singular. So that good fruit in our life is evidence of the Holy Spirit working in each one of us to produce a spirit-filled, sanctified life. As we heard earlier in Gardener's Question Time, to produce good fruit, trees have to have the right nutrients, they have to have access to water, they have to be rooted in good soil. But just as a fruit tree needs these things to produce fruit, we need to be rooted in the Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit. We can't achieve any of those virtues by our own power. And it's what naturally happens when we remain connected to God through the Holy Spirit, when we remain in Christ. And that remaining in Christ is something that Jesus himself addressed. And he talks about remaining in the vine. Remain joined to me. And he says that no branch can bear fruit by itself. You can't have just this sort of wooden stick just randomly producing apples. You know, not on its own. It's got to be connected. It's got to remain joined to the rootstock. And we will become fruitful if we remain in Jesus, because the more time we spend with him, the more we learn about him, the more we learn from him, the more like him we will become. The more time we spend with him, learning about him, learning from him, the more like him we will become. So when we become people of faith, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, and that indwelling produces the fruit of the Spirit, which can only come from him. And that fruit contrasts with our human natures. But as we become more like Christ, that fruit will grow and mature. So we need to let the Holy Spirit rule in our lives so that to produce that fruit that's honouring to God. Because we need to cultivate a Spirit-surrendered heart. Not an us-glorifying heart, but a Spirit-surrendered heart. And there is an impact of that, because if we are struggling, if we're noticing we're struggling with our human nature, then I see that as probably a good thing. Because if we weren't struggling, if we didn't care at all whether we did these things, then that wouldn't, you know, what value would that be? But the fact is that we're struggling, it shows signs of the conflict within, that we're recognising that we're doing things that aren't of God. And we need to kind of keep hold of those instances and come back to God each time. You know, that awareness of the tension within. You know, verse 16, we're at war with our natural nature. But we don't win the war, God does. Because there are things that we need to do. Growing fruit is an active process. Because Jesus said we need to remain in him, but that doesn't mean we just sit around and just wait for that fruit to grow. We need to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Because the fruit of the Spirit aren't just listed here in Galatians. There's lists throughout Scripture of the character traits that are in keeping with having a Christ-like nature. Love is something that we are commanded to do. We're told to love one another as Christ loved us. And if that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what is. That's a huge calling, to love as Christ loved us. Sacrificially. Without counting the cost. And we're told to be joyful always. That deep, abiding joy. Not the kind of light, frivolous, jumping about kind of joy, but a deep, abiding joy that comes from knowing our certainty of our future is in Christ. We're told to pursue peace. We're told to be patient with one another. We're to be kind to one another. We're told to do good to one another. All these different places sprinkled through Timothy and Ephesians and Galatians. We're told to stand firm in the faith. We're told to pursue gentleness. And we are to be disciplined and exercise self-control. And that fruit of the Spirit comes from the Spirit working in us to change us to be more like Christ. Those fruit may grow at different rates. Not all fruit on the same tree are the same size at the same time. And for some of us, some fruit take a bit longer to grow than others. I would say perhaps patience is a very slow-growing fruit. But as we put to death our sinful nature and let the Holy Spirit work in us, we will mature, and the Holy Spirit will mature us to what it is that he is calling us to be. But what can we do to become more like Christ? Well, we need to pray. We need God's word, and we need each other. Prayer. We need to pray and pray and pray. And I recognise that praying is a hard and tough thing to do sometimes. That spending time with God, sharing with him our praises and our concerns and our hopes and our dreams, sometimes gets lost in the busyness of life. It can be difficult sometimes to find the right words. So how about using scripture? We've got a wealth of scripture here. I mean, even if you just take one look at Psalms, you've got 150 prayers you can pray without having to think of the words, without having to work out the best way to say something. They cover so many different aspects of joy and hope and despair and lament. The words are there. If you're struggling with praying, then turn to our scriptures. Or perhaps you could use a book of prayers. There are hundreds of those out there. Find one that resonates with you and use those someone else's words if that gives you the way to talk to God. But if it's difficult to pray alone, then maybe get together with someone else. A couple of people or a small group. Form a prayer triplet or DNA group, as we call it, with DNA standing for discipleship and accountability and nurture. In the other order. Discipleship, nurture and accountability. Doesn't really matter which order it's in. Otherwise it'll spell Dan. Sorry. Because I've called it that. Because praying together is more than just praying. It's about having a relationship with other people. And getting to a position where you can be open with them. And say, look, I'm really struggling with this area. Can you pray for me? And if that isn't easy, then maybe you just need to get together with someone and talk about prayer. Tell them which areas you're struggling with, and maybe that just might spark something that gets your prayer life going again. Or you hear a concern on their heart, so you can then begin to pray for someone else, perhaps rather than yourself. And as Brian mentioned, we've got a prayer meeting for us all to get together tomorrow. We are called to be a people of prayer. People who come together and bring these, the matters of our daily living into God's presence. It's not that he doesn't already know, but it's something about us sharing with one another, growing alongside one another, attuning our hearts to God's leading, to God's spirit, such that we have that sense of unity. But we also need to study and meditate on God's word. I've said we can use it for prayer. But we need to know God's word so that when we're in those situations where our sinful nature really wants to take over, we get relevant scripture, we get the most pertinent verses coming to mind that directs our minds away from our sinful nature and what it wants to do that's contrary to what God wants us to do. We have scripture that guides us and teaches us and admonishes us. And if we don't know our scripture, then how can it help us? What are we setting our minds on? Things that are honouring to God or things that honour ourselves. Philippians tells us too, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So maybe just pick up the Bible and read it. A favourite verse or a passage is a good place, or make your way through one of the smaller books. Maybe you could use Bible reading notes if you don't already, or change them to give yourself a different perspective, or find and use a commentary. It can be helpful to have someone else's thoughts on what you're reading. Or how about listening to or watching a sermon online or a Bible study? We're so rich these days in where we can access this information. How about meeting up with someone to discuss a passage? Perhaps when you're meeting to pray, you can also discuss a passage. Or maybe you can even join a home group. Maybe join a home group if you're not already in one. Because that moves us to staying connected to God's community. We need to get involved with people because it gives us the opportunity to exercise the fruit of the Spirit. If we're never in a situation where we need to be patient, we won't get any better at being patient. We only work out how to be patient when we really, really don't want to be. And if we always run away from conflict, then we won't grow. Now we have a perfect opportunity to grow our fruit of the Spirit as we move into the new build. I can see plenty of opportunities for us to be practicing being patient with one another. Practicing being gentle, practicing being loving. What a great opportunity for us to become more Christ-like. As if being in the back hall here for the last few months hasn't been good enough, hasn't been opportunity enough. Clearly we need more opportunities to learn to be loving and gentle and kind towards one another. Because we've been called out of this world to live together in family. Just take a look around at your brothers and sisters in this family here. Seriously, take a look around at your brothers and sisters. You know, this is your family. This is our family. We have the. I know families have issues. I know families have problems. There are family members you don't get on particularly well with. Perhaps even family members you don't particularly like. But we are family. We are the family of God here in this place. And we are called to do community and do life together. Yes, we will be in situations where we will drive each other potty. But hopefully, we all have the same desire in our hearts to become Christ-like. Yes, we're going to irritate each other and annoy each other and envy one another. And people will say things. They might email things. They might do things that cause our hearts to rise up in anger and irritation. But we need to be encouraging to one another because we're all in this together. Surely, if we can see that God has been patient with us over and over again, when we fail and as we do so frequently, then so must we be patient with others. And we need to be gentle, even when we are so close to being angry. And we need to be gracious to others, just as God has been gracious to us. Daily, we need to surrender to the Spirit's leading in our lives. We need to ask at the start of every day, how can I be a blessing to someone else today? And then we need to reflect at the end of the day, was I able to show the fruit of the Spirit, or was I demonstrating things that aren't of God? And then we need to pray, confessing where we've been out of step with the Spirit and praising him for when the Holy Spirit has enabled us to act out of our character, our human character, but in character with Jesus. And in that way, we will demonstrate in all things that we are living by the Spirit. We need to walk with the Spirit. We need to keep in step with him. The Greek used here is a military term. And had I been using a PowerPoint, you would have seen a picture of soldiers marching in line. It's to march in step, neat rows and columns. Military step is a regular, ordered and synchronized walking in formation. It requires memorizing certain actions through repetition until the action is instinctive to those being drilled. So think about that in terms of us walking in the Spirit. That it's something we need to practice until it is instinctive. Till it happens naturally, till it becomes more our nature than our sinful nature. And if there are complex actions to be learnt, they're broken down into simpler ones, which we practice in isolation, and then we put the whole thing together. So I'm not expecting everyone to get all the fruit of the Spirit instantly, however marvellous that would be. But we need to practice little bits. And then it says the coordination is necessary for a fighting force to perform at maximum efficiency in all manner of situations. This discipline, our learning to walk in step with the Spirit, makes us more effective as the people of God. Because we will be all more loving and all more gentle, not just here, but out there in the wider world when people will definitely be trying our patience, but aren't in the same family. Paul says that we're to walk in the Spirit, and we need to learn how to do that. We're not to go rushing ahead, not to run before we can walk, but we're trying to go at our speed, but day by day, moment by moment, as a sign of maturity, we are to walk in step with the Spirit, looking to God for his prompting and his power to overcome the natural part of us that has the penchant for sinning. And we need to come to him again and again, daily, minute by minute, if that's where we need to be at. We need to keep coming back to God and saying, I need your help. I need you to make me more like Christ. Because he says, be holy as I am holy. Be holy as I am holy. For God has made us righteous through Christ's sacrifice. He has justified us through taking us away from the law. Because if we were judged by the law, then we would be found 100% guilty. We would fall far short of God's ideal. But we are not judged through the law. We are judged through Christ. His perfection enables us to be in relationship with God. But we aren't just justified. We are also sanctified. And that is the process of God working in us to become a better reflection of Jesus. Who we are today should not be who we are tomorrow. Who we are today should not be who we are tomorrow. Because of the transformation happening in us through the Holy Spirit today, we should be becoming more Christ-like each and every day. But because we're human, the bad fruit will always battle with the good fruit. But the good fruit will come as the Holy Spirit works in us. So let's get growing. Let's let God get to work, changing us moment by moment to become more like our Saviour. And in the midst of worship, I just turned to Colossians 3, when Jill then read the verses. So I feel it's appropriate to then just pull this in. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And then therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It's not going to be an easy process. It hasn't been so far, and it will continue not to be, but we have got each other. So let's support each other. Let's encourage one another. Let's love one another. So as we grow in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, until the fruit of the Spirit, let's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, until they become a bountiful harvest in our lives as individuals and our lives as the family of God. Amen. Place to start.